Good morning. It is really good to see you this morning. I know it's been said a lot, but we can't say it too many times. Happy Mother's Day to all our moms out here. We are grateful for the lives you've lived and the service that you offered and the love that you show and the sacrifice that you make and all the times when you model to us what it means to be Jesus in the flesh. And so we are grateful for our moms. It is good to be back this Sunday. 2 weeks ago, I was gone to a conference, and last week I was here, but it was Senior Sunday, and I also want to take just a moment to say what a marvelous job our seniors did last Sunday. We are so proud of our seniors, and we're proud of all of our students, and they just did a fantastic job, I also want to say how proud I am of our youth group, because you notice that section is empty today. Our youth are scattered throughout the room, I assume sitting with mom. So youth, you made the right choice this morning. You did a good job. I expect this to be absolutely full on Father's Day, because that's the way that goes. But Mother's Day, you made the right choice. And then steer clear on Father's Day. We get that. We all get that. Your fathers recommend that. But you made a good decision there. And lastly, I feel like I have to say, even though neither of them want me to say anything, but I cannot say enough about the service that Laura and Jill have provided to our church. And their service extends so far beyond the women's ministry, and I know it will continue, but we are grateful for you and what you have done and what you will continue to do and the leadership you provide to the women and men of this church, and we are grateful. And what a power-packed team that we had up here, and so we look forward to what God will do in the future, and I hope it is an open door for the rest of you in the church to get involved, the rest of the women in the church to join in, and it's a time of new initiatives and new beginnings, and we look forward to your great work that we know blesses you, but blesses the rest of us as well. Well, I want to begin in prayer, and I'm thankful, Eddie, for the prayer that you offered at the beginning. And I want to pray a similar prayer that recognizes a day like today, people come in from very different places. And some come in with hearts filled and some come in with hearts empty on Mother's Day. And to be honest, this is a day that some people steer clear of church. And I understand there are a lot of mixed emotions for a day like today. And I think as church, we recognize the full breadth of places for which people come and in which they live. And so I want to begin with a prayer before we continue. Father, on this Mother's Day, we pray for everyone in here and in our community and in our world who arrives at a time like this from very different places. For those who gave birth this year, we offer praise. And for those who've experienced loss this year of a mother, of a child, through miscarriage, through failed adoptions, we pray for comfort. For those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and night and wear the badge of food stains and sleep deprivation and loss of freedom and occasionally a loss of sanity, and for those in the trenches with teens, with all the joys and occasional challenges, we pray for strength and joy and renewal. For those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, help us to compassionately walk with them as you fill them with your peace and presence. And give us wisdom not to say foolish things that bring pain instead of comfort. For those who are foster moms and mentor moms and spiritual moms, we give you praise. And for those who have warm and close relationships with their children or with their parents, we rejoice and give thanks. And for those who have deep disappointment and heartache, have abuse in their past, or distance with their children or parents, we pray for healing. And Father, we thank you for all the women in here, whether they have been or ever will be mothers. We thank you that each and every one of them is fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. And we pray that we would be a church that never impedes, but always supports and empowers and recognizes the ways that you are working and want to work through your giftedness given to all of us. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure if you've noticed that for the last several Olympics, the Procter & Gamble company, the company that has such brands as Pampers and Bounty paper towels and Tide, just to name a few, has put out a series of commercials that celebrate moms, and especially with the Olympic tie-in, moms that helped eventually raise kids who went on to the Olympics. And it's been a brilliant ad campaign. And as we launch into the sermon this morning, I want to show you one from 2016. So let's watch that together. Okay, one, that's a tearjerker. Two, that one's kind of intense, right? So I don't know if you've seen the others, and they're all really powerful and they're really sweet, but this one has tornadoes and car wrecks and turbulence where a kid thinks he's going down and they're in the elevator and you're afraid you're going down again, and sexual harassment and bullying, and it's not necessarily the kinds of things we think of when we think of Pampers or Bounty paper towels. And it's not even maybe the first image that we think of when we think of motherhood. And while the examples are intense and maybe even a little extreme for one commercial, what's accurate is the adversity that every parent will encounter at some time, if not many times. It's the adversity you face with your child. It's the anxiety you feel on behalf of your child. And if you're willing to learn the lesson, parenthood can teach an intense level of empathy, a lesson all of us need to learn, that ability to feel not just for others, but with others. And mothers, you often model this for us. You work for and you worry for and you pray for and you plead for the best for your children. And you do everything within your power to produce what's best for them. This is true of so many mothers in this room. And it's true of the mother of our Lord, Mary. Even though we don't get many glimpses of the interactions between Mary and Jesus, the stories we get are actually really powerful. And they're kind of intense, actually. Mary sings a song at the beginning of Luke's gospel that recognizes that this child that's coming is no ordinary child. She's celebrating the kind of God who would do this work in her, and she recognizes in the Magnificat that God is the kind, through Jesus, who will lift up the poor and humble, but simultaneously bring down the mighty and send the rich away hungry. In other words, some are going to see him as a savior and others as a troublemaker. And she knows it from the very beginning. And when Jesus is 8 years old, he's taken to the temple. This is in Luke 2. And they come across a man named Simeon, who we're told is spirit-filled. And this is what Simeon has to say to Mary. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. How would you like to get that in a Mother's Day card this morning? He's taken a lot of people down. He'll lift a lot of people up. And he is piercing your soul too. Here's part of what's interesting about the dynamic between Mary and Jesus. We see early on that Mary doesn't always get Jesus. And Jesus doesn't always see eye to eye with Mary. And every set of parents and children in here say, well, at least we're in good company. You may remember an early encounter in the Gospel of John. Jesus and his disciples and his mom are at a wedding. And it is now the third day of the wedding. Now, this is just an aside, but you think you've sat through some long weddings, right? This is day three. It's not all ceremony, but this is a big celebration. And sometime during the third day, you remember the story, the wine runs out. And Mary says, grab some servants and go let Jesus know they have no more wine. To which Jesus replies, and this is in the Greek, okay. Actually, what he says is even more interesting. Woman, why do you involve me? Now, the woman isn't disrespectful, but it sounds a little clunky in English, doesn't it? And then he says, my hour has not yet come. Now, let me just tell you that I recall a time when I was a teenager, and my mom reminded me I needed to go mow the lawn, and I decided to quote a little scripture, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And it didn't work for me, and it doesn't work for Jesus, interestingly. Because he tells his mom, why are you bringing this to me? It's not the time. And yet, what does Jesus do? It's not my time. Go get the water, guys. Mom just asked, what are you going to do? And so you remember, they fill up the jars with water, and in the end, the water's turned to wine, and not just any wine, but the best wine anyone's tasted. So everyone's asking, who saves the best for last? Now, Jesus didn't want to do it yet. His time hadn't yet come because he hadn't performed a miracle. This is kind of showing your hand, and John tells us. The disciples, after that, after Jesus revealed his glory, they think, this guy who can turn water to wine, that's a guy we want to hang out with. This is a guy to follow. Now, that's kind of a sweet story, but there's others that are a little more dicey and intense. There's a time in Mark 3 where Jesus has been preaching and teaching, and he's already been stirring the pot. And at one point, he's surrounded in a house by such a large crowd. There are so many people that Mark tells us that Jesus could not even eat. Now, I don't know how crowded it has to be that you can't eat, or maybe things are so busy that he can't eat. Just hearing that your son is working so hard that he's not taking time to eat can set some moms off anyway. My boy is going to eat, but there's more going on. The teaching is stirring up some problems. And so we hear in Mark 3:21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The family wasn't thinking, oh, we are so proud of you for what you were saying and what you were doing, and you're taking a stand, and this is wonderful. They are thinking, he's gone crazy. He hit his head on something hard in the workshop at some point, and something is not right here. And so Jesus continues to teach, and he casts out a demon, and then someone lets him know, hey, by the way, your mother and the rest of your family, they're outside waiting for you. And this is Jesus' response. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, have you ever seen that one in a Mother's Day card? Happy Mother's Day, but who is my mother, really? And my brother and my sisters. Jesus lays down a message early on that was hard to hear then, and it can be hard to hear now. And that message is this: nothing, not even family, should keep us from living out the mission of God. Family is an enormous gift from God, or at least it should be. And family can be one of the first places and most consistent places that we experience God and we see God and we show God and we serve God. And yet sometimes we will find, even endorsed in church circles, focusing on the family first, to where family actually becomes our God. It becomes an idol, so that we take our eyes off of Jesus and the kingdom, and the ways of God become crowded out with all of our busyness and distraction, and God is left behind. And that's why the words of Jesus from Luke 14 have always struck people as very un-Jesus-like. Jesus, what would Jesus say about family? Well, this is what he says, and it's kind of hard to hear. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And most of us know that is a hyperbole. It's an intentional exaggeration meant to get our attention. But I don't know if it always gets our attention. Jesus really isn't asking us to throw the family out. But what he is saying is keep what's of first importance. Maintain your priorities. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what Jesus also models and shows is that when we love God with everything we are, when we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then we are actually better equipped to love our neighbor and our family as ourselves. When we know what loving God with all we are is, then we love those around us more fully, more sacrificially, with more compassion and forgiveness. And Jesus models this kind of love that is devoted to the Father to the end. And so it comes out in devotion to his mother. Turn over to John chapter 19. At this point in John 19, the crucifixion and what's led up to it is in full swing. And the horrors of those events have been going on for a while. The beatings, and Jesus is bloodied and he is bruised. And this is a hostile environment in which to be a Jesus follower, which is why most of those who were Jesus followers had already fled. They were gone. They were nowhere to be seen. But there were a few, and it was women. John 19, 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And we'll also learn in a few minutes the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Everyone else had fled except this small band of women. It is women who stay there to the end to see him at his death. And it is women who see him first after his resurrection and are the first preachers of the good news that the grave is empty. The gospel always elevates these people that we push down. And in the middle of it all is Mary, his mother. And as a parent, that is the last place you want to be. And as a parent, there is nothing that will keep you away. Paige and I, a few years ago, went to Rome to celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. And one of the places we went was the Vatican. And we went to St. Peter's Basilica. And if you've been there, you may recall that when you first enter in the chapel, immediately on your right is the well-known sculpture, the Pietà, the Pity, by Michelangelo. And some of the biggest crowds are gathered near the glass of this well-known sculpture. And maybe the crowds were so big because it's such a well-known piece of art, but I can't help but think that part of the draw is just the power and the emotion that is conveyed in that image. And I don't mind telling you that as I saw that image, and I show it now, I've got a few voices of people in my head from childhood that I could hear protest now. We don't have any records of Jesus, of Mary actually holding the body of Jesus after his death. So I don't know what we think about that skull. It's as if the power of that image is only placed on whether she actually held him, because don't you imagine if she could have, she would have. And that is the power of that art, that it invites us into that moment, the helplessness and the hopelessness. And there have been some Christians who have been so afraid of going too far and worshiping Mary that we've neglected to honor Mary and the faith of Mary before Jesus was ever born and all the way to the very end. It is a devotion and it is a faith that is an inspiration to us. And Jesus shows a devotion to her as well. You may know there are 7 sayings, and each gospel paints a little different portrait of what happens on the cross. And there are 7 sayings on Jesus' part from the cross. And some of them are really well known, like, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Such a challenging call to forgiveness that's hard to match. Or, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That call of abandonment that's still gut-wrenching and hard to understand. "Or, into my hands I commend your spirit." But it's in John's gospel that we get perhaps the most human image of Jesus. In 1928, Jesus says, "I am thirsty," which in part is about fulfilling scripture of what he will drink, but it's also a glimpse into the depth of his humanity. And it's a reminder that the one at the beginning of the Gospel of John who turned water into the choicest wine is the one who cries out in desperation in his thirst from the cross and is given wine vinegar to quench it. The common swill that soldiers carried with them and drank on a regular basis. And it's a few verses earlier that we get this. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What an extraordinary exchange to happen in the waning moments of Jesus' life. Now, this suggests that Joseph was probably deceased by now. And we know earlier in John's gospel that Jesus' siblings weren't having what he was up to. And so they seem to have left the picture. And so Mary would have been left alone. And as a widow alone at that time, you're in an incredibly vulnerable position. And so Jesus places Mary in the care of John. And John connected to Mary. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was not going to be swayed from the mission that God had set him upon, that ended with a cross, not even by his family. The world needed him, but so did his mom. God's calling came first. As important as family is, when we place family before God, it is idolatry. But if we seek first the kingdom, it should mean that we become better parents and better children and better siblings and better spouses. So that's our prayer this morning. It is a prayer of thanks for all the mothers in here and the lives that you've lived that has shown us how to live lives of great faith through the faith and love that you have for God and for us. But it's also a prayer for ourselves that in learning to seek first the kingdom, we would learn to put that first into practice by loving those who are closest to us through the love that Jesus shows. Let's stand and sing together.